Well, we're going to focus our attention on that passage that we read from the Gospel of Luke, that incident in the life of our Lord Jesus. As we come to think about that, just let me remind you what Tozer said, that one of the most important things about any church is their view of God. Not just what they say about God in their hymns and so on, but sometimes what they don't say. So that if we're going to understand what a church says, we need to listen to both, that which is spoken and that which is left unsaid. And as we think of this morning in particular, it's the first Sunday we have been here since that great shop has opened over there. And did you notice how the car parks were full when we came? And there'll be thousands over there. Now, why do you think they're over there and not here? Or put the question round the other way, why are you here and not over there? It's because we know something about God. Because in some measure, to some degree, every one of us is aware of God. The Bible has been given to us by God. It's a letter to tell us about him. And wonderfully so, particularly we focus, don't we, on the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who came to save us and to tell us all about God. And this is why we're here, to listen and to learn about God. And the Lord Jesus said, we're to flee from wrath to God. You see, God is holy as well as loving. He is loving. He is gracious. He's also holy. And he has given his Son so that you and I might become the children of God again. Well, may the Lord help us as we look into these things this morning, because sometimes the people are over there because I'm not what I should be, and perhaps you're not what you should be, because they know about God through my life and your life. And sometimes when our lives are not what they should be, they don't learn what Christ is like. And you and I in our lives, some of us, probably most of us, have met somebody who we considered was a man or woman of God, and there was something about their life which always pointed to God. And when we met them, we came away aware of God. Well, we should be like that, and God desires to make us like that, that we might love our Lord Jesus, and there might be that about every one of us that is Christ-like. Now, I think this incident, I hope, will lead us something to that that way of being more Christ-like. Now, we notice, first of all, that I've written here, it was the first instance of open-air preaching. Well, I'm not sure about that. I then thought about John the Baptist. But in the New Testament, here is an incident when the Lord Jesus is out in the open air, gets into a boat because there was such a crowd, and there he is, and he preaches to them. Well, he preaches sitting down. That was the mode in those days. And we're reminded that open-air preaching is still going. And I know that in our attempts here in the High Street, we haven't found it very easy. And when nothing happens and nobody is converted or interested, we tend to throw up our hands in despair. But I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, well, so often in the churches today, what you hear is, well, nobody comes in. And we don't see anybody converted. And it's the same story, isn't it? We need the Holy Spirit to come with almighty power to open our hearts to know him. And we must pray in that vein. I'd like to remind you, too, that this church started through open-air preaching. When those railway men went preaching in the houses that were there, people were converted. And so they formed this church. And in the mercy of God, it's still going. So we have a soft spot, don't we, for open-air preaching, even though it's hard. Because when the Holy Spirit has come in past days in revival, and when Peter preached in that day on the Pentecost, 3,000 converted. So it's the power of God we see. Well, the Savior had finished teaching, and then he said those words to Peter, didn't he? Launch out, verse 4, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Peter was a bit puzzled. He said, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Well, he was a fisherman. He'd fished many, probably years. He'd been taught the trade, probably by others. And night time evidently is a good time for catching fish. I'm not really sure why, but I know of relatives who go out and they fish all night. Can't understand it, but there it is. And Peter had fished all night. It was a time to fish. And yet the Lord said, well, no. Go out. Put your nets down. Go out into the deep. And some people think even that is indicative of something, because normally you don't catch fish in the deep so much as in the shallow. And I again confess I'm not sure about that. There it was, and Peter was, nevertheless, he said, I'll do what you say, Lord. And he was obedient, wasn't he? Which reminds us that sometimes when we don't know much about the Lord Jesus, he has told us that if we are obedient to what he tells us, he will add to our knowledge and we shall know more about God, that our eyes will be opened more. And so we should listen to what the Lord teaches us about himself. And though we cannot understand many things, if we follow on to know the Lord, we shall be blessed. Well, Peter was astonished at this catch. He was astonished, and evidently the words mean he was astonished with fear. When he saw the magnitude of the catch, and he got his friends to come and help, and even those boats were so loaded, they began the water to lap over the gunwales. He was amazed. He'd never seen anything like it before. And he was afraid. Why was he afraid? Why was he astonished? The Amplified Bible says, amazement allied to fear. And look what he said after that. As soon as that, he said, fell at Jesus' knees, and he said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Just to catch a fish. And then he says those words. Now there's a connection, isn't there? What's the connection? He saw God in Jesus Christ. And when a man sees God, he'll tremble. Every knee will bow when they see God on that awful day. And the men that have said, there is no God, like Richard Dawkins and other people, they'll bow too. But so will we. We shall all bow on that awesome day. Now, you will find a truth throughout the Bible, which I want to focus our attention on this morning, that whenever God appears, men fall down in holy reverence and fear. And I want to cast your minds back to Job. And do you remember what God said about Job, that man who lost his family and his goods and then was plagued with sores and boils, and he couldn't understand it? He was a righteous man. He was a man of God. And the Lord said, there is none like unto him. He's a perfect and upright man. And the devil said, well, he's only like that because you bless him. And so God said to the devil, will you take away his blessings and see what happens? And that's what happened. The devil took away all his blessings, one by one, till Job was left sitting on the ground, covered in boils, scraping them with a piece of pottery. And he had those three friends that came and spoke to him, didn't they? And we know something of that story. But you know, it didn't end there. It didn't end there. And there's a wonderful end in that event. It was written long ago. And in chapter 42... this is what happened. Sorry, chapter 40. After all that he went through, and you can read it for yourself, his friends advised him that it was his sin and so on. There came a day when they stopped talking and God spoke. And God called him to consider how he had created the world. And when God had finished, this is what it says. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, "Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that is reproveth God, let him answer him." Then Job answered the Lord, and he said these words. He said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth." See, when God appears, we know something of our sinfulness, and we know that our mouths are shut. We stand in awe. Peter fell down, and he wasn't the only one. You can think of Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he said, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, dwell amongst an unclean people." And then there was saintly John, right at the end in Revelation. And you remember that event, Revelation chapter 1, it's recorded for us. There was John, aged John, the Isle of Patmos, and he'd served the Lord many years, written the Gospel of John and the books 1 John 2 and 3. And there he meets the Lord. The Lord comes. And in verse 7, this is what happened. Verse 17. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Now that wasn't the end. It wasn't the end with Peter either. We need to notice that. "And he laid his right hand upon me, and he said, 'Fear not, fear not. I am the first and the last.'" And he went on to reveal things to John, and he gave him a commission to write them, and John lived on and was a useful servant of the Lord. Now, in this, I want to draw your attention to this, that when God deals with people, he shows them himself, and when God shows you himself, you will fall down and you will say what Peter said. You won't necessarily say, "Depart from me." That was something out of, wasn't really a balanced thought, but he said, "I am a sinful man." And when you see God, you will know you're a sinful person. Now, people don't like this thought. They say, "Why must we think about sin? Why can't we think about joy and happiness and all those things? It's so morbid, it's so depressing." Well, the whole object of this message is that we should get to the joy and the blessing. But there's only one door that you can get there, and it is the door of humility and confession. And we need to be realistic. We're not realistic, are we? We live in a world, and what's the problem with this world? What is the problem with this world? When you see all sorts of wars and rumors of wars and killings, and look at the hospital that was reported on last week, that through lack of staff or whatever, but there must have been some indifference, they left sick people to lie in the mess they'd made in their beds. That was sad, wasn't it? That was sad. You can't help feeling it's not just numbers. There's a lack of something missing in the hearts of the medical teams. And so we realize we've become a selfish people, it seems to me. But we need to be realistic. Sin is everywhere. And if we are going to know happiness in this world on an earthly basis, we'd have to get rid of sin, wouldn't we? If sin disappeared tomorrow, I wouldn't need my car keys. You wouldn't need to lock your doors at night. You could leave your property open. You wouldn't have to worry about anybody stealing your wife or your husband or anything like that. Cruelty would be gone. Gang warfare would be gone. The police would be out on the golf course. They'd nothing to do. And so on. sin. So we can't avoid sin. And if we're not realistic, that's what we'll try and do. But this is a message of hope. This is a message of blessing. But it's a realistic message. We've got to go down on our knees before, confess what we are. And when we do that, the Lord blesses us with forgiveness. Two men went up to the temple to pray, didn't they? One a Pharisee, and he said, "Look at me." And he prayed with himself, didn't pray with God at all. And that other man, who was a tax collector and he'd been greedy, selfish, twisted people, extorted more than he should have done. He'd come to see what it'd done, and he stood right at the entrance. He wouldn't go in very far. His head went down upon his breast, and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said he went home forgiven. Dear friends, if you want forgiveness, you'll have to come as Peter did, as that tax collector did, as how we all come. Joy is the other side of the acknowledgement of our sin. Well, I want to spend a bit of time focusing upon this point. It's the sight of God that leads us to honest humility and confession. How can we see God? Peter saw him in a most amazing way. Well, you and I are not going to see it in that way, are we? But we can see something of it by looking at the life of the Lord Jesus. And that's what I want to just focus on for a while just now. Consider Christ's attitude to people. There was nothing in the demeanor and the behavior of the Lord Jesus Christ that put even sinners off. He didn't strut around in self-righteousness. Yes, he spoke the truth, but there was love in it. It wasn't out to condemn them. He says in the scriptures he'd come to save, not to condemn. But he did speak the truth. He did call them to be honest. But there was nothing put off sinners. They went and listened to him gladly. He didn't come then to condemn them. And even the woman caught in adultery, what did he say? "Neither do I condemn you. Go, sin no more." What a wonderful Saviour he was, the Lord of glory, clothed in human flesh. And yet he was meek. He was lowly. He never strutted around, said, "Look at me." He was so gentle. He wasn't proud. In spite of who he was, the Creator, he wasn't self-righteous like the Pharisees, in spite of his utter perfection. He was patient. He yearned over sinners. He wept over Jerusalem. He was full of compassion. He had one aim: to do other people good. He didn't despise the sick. Healed Simon's mother, we were hearing. He was kind to the poor. He was kind to the sinful. And he didn't hesitate to touch the sick leper. But others wouldn't go near. Sinners heard him gladly, for he came to save them. He had time for everyone. How do you deal with people? You got time for all. Do you never reject any? His children should be like him. Then think of Christ's attitude to possessions. A lot of people shopping over there for buying things. Well, that's not necessarily wrong. But he hadn't got a house. He hadn't got anywhere to lay his head. He hadn't got a garden. He hadn't got a car. He never sought anything of the world's goods. He had no money, no cattle, no lands. He didn't seek them. The things which were so highly esteemed amongst men, he didn't value in that way at all. Gave his life, didn't he? It wasn't covetousness. because he knew that life wasn't in things. But we haven't learned that lesson, have we, yet? We have to go on learning that life. We think, don't we? How often we think, if only I get that, be different. Won't, friends. Nothing wrong with having things, but don't think that life is in possessions. His meat and drink, he tells us, was to do his father's will. And he worked all hours for his father, early hours of prayer and so on. He had no wrong attitudes to possessions, but he never possessed anything. And what about us? Are we caught up in the worldly way of wanting things? I'm not saying it's wrong to have houses or anything else like that, but if we get like wanting more and more and more because we see somebody with a bigger and better, do we want that? There's no end to it. And Jesus showed us by his lifestyle there's something more to life than things. Something more. And that was the relationship with God. And what about his attitude to ambition? Our ambition drives us, doesn't it? And he refused to let them make him king. They would have made him king at one time, the people. He would have nothing to do with it. He wouldn't allow that. He refused the temptation of the devil to have kingdoms before him. He warned his disciples not to seek importance. The greatest was the one who was the servant of all, and he was a servant of all. And it says in John 5, he refused the honor or the applause that came from men. When he spoke, he didn't wait to have somebody come up to him afterwards and say, that was a fine sermon, Lord Jesus. That was fantastic. What knowledge. What erudition. What ability to speak. He didn't speak for that end. There was nothing to do with him. Took no praise from men. None at all. Sought only the praise that comes from God his Father. He was his Father's servant. He was faithful to the end. He would take no praise from men. He refused it. He didn't seek their applause or approval. He had no earthly ambition to be great. He was born in the stable. He was a carpenter's son. And there he was. He didn't sulk when people didn't speak to him. He bore it. He never exhibited pride, which is a characteristic of the devil, isn't it? And in us all, something we should be ashamed of. He was free and a willing servant of his Father. He came to give and not to be served. Never acted for himself. Never spoke a word for himself. Even when provoked, never spoke for himself. He was his Father's servant. He carried a cross. It wasn't for himself. Out of love, he carried it for us. That when we get on our knees like Peter did, he can raise us up because he's taken our sins. That's the only door to know forgiveness of sins. Says of Jesus, full of grace and truth. What a wonderful description. Full of grace, truth. And he challenges you and me and all his disciples. He says, come, follow me. Chapter 9 of Luke, verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Come, follow me. Is that anything like a description of your life? Would others recognize it? At home or at work? And what about his attitude to provocation? Was he not provoked? Was he not spat upon? Was he not despised? Was he not rejected? Even of his own people? Wasn't he continually poked at by the Pharisees trying to trip him up with various words and ways? You can read it, it's in the scriptures time and time again. They ask him tricky questions, trying to trip him up, trying to provoke a reaction. But he answered always for their good. Sometimes the words were straight, but there was love in them. And he wept over those who rejected. And he didn't despair that other people left him. He says in Matthew 11, doesn't he? Remember those famous words? When Tyre and Sidon and Capernaum, they'd all been blessed but rejected him. How did he respond? Did he say, "Fire upon you"? He said there was a woe. But this is what his comfort was. And he said, "O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, you've hid these things from the wise and the prudent. You revealed them unto babes. Even so, Lord, because it seemed good in your right." He rested in God's mysterious wisdom and will. And yet he called upon every sinner, even on that very occasion, to come unto him, and he would give them rest. You come to the Lord Jesus for rest? There's nowhere else in the world we'll find rest. We can try. Of course the Lord gives us rest in our homes and holidays and things like that. We're talking about a spiritual rest. We want that rest, or we can never die in peace. Even when he was nailed to the cross, and the nails were going in, and the pain must have been agonizing, what did he say? Did he spit fire? Did he spit hatred? He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." That like you and me? Never lose our temper. Do we excuse ourselves? Do we justify ourselves? What a wonderful Savior. And what about lastly his attitude to suffering? Read about him in the garden as God handed to him that cup, and he looked in that cup and he saw all the sins of his people. All the adultery of David. All your rottenness and my rottenness. And his father said, "You must drink this." And he knew what it meant. He knew what it entailed, taking the punishment for our sins. And what did it say? He agonized. "It be possible, let this cup depart from me. Not my will, but thine be done." And it said, he was sweating. It was like great drops of blood. Because as he agonized in prayer, and it says the Lord strengthened him, and he went forward. He went to the cross that we might be forgiven. He could have escaped. He didn't need to go. He wasn't in need of anything himself. He was righteous and perfect. Was a son of God. Never sinned. Nobody could accuse him of anything. Did it freely. He chose to do it. His love compelled him to do it. He loved us to the end. His eye was on eternity. His eye was on the joy set before him. And he went through that awesome suffering. Do you and I flinch sometimes when we have to confess Christ in public? There's a shame upon us. The Lord says if we don't confess him, he won't confess us on that terrible day of judgment. Well, as we think of those things, we are aware of our weakness and our faults, just as Peter was. But nobody has ever lost out for abasing themselves before God. When we bow down before God and say, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner," the Lord never says, "Get away." He receives us. He welcomes us. It is written, isn't it? Humble yourselves before the almighty hand of God, as it were, and in due time he'll lift you up. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And now let's look what happened. It wasn't the end, was it? We left Peter kneeling in the boat, ashamed of himself, not knowing what to do, perhaps even thinking it was the end of his relationship with Christ. Depart from me. But it was the beginning. It was a new beginning. The Lord was going to say to him something wonderful. He said, fear not. You think it's the end, it's the beginning. Fear not. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. He doesn't leave on his confession. If he left us when we confess, I wouldn't be here. What's the point? But there is forgiveness with God. But we need to be honest. We need to go through that door. There's no other door but the door of confession and humility. And the Lord is the other side, ready to lift us up. And he's got a purpose for all of us that come to him. As he had a purpose for Peter. Peter thought perhaps he couldn't help it. He just said, well, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Just came out of him. It was a conviction brought in his heart. And the Lord said, fear not. I've got a work for you. But we have to go down before he lifts us up to our work. He has a purpose for all who come to him in that manner, in honesty. And Peter, what happened to him? He was told he would be fishers of men, wouldn't he? And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit prompted him and he preached. I think it was the first time he preached in that way, and 3,000 people were caught in the net. Just as Jesus said. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is good. And we know that this word may have been spoken in particular to Peter, who was to become an apostle, in a special way. But it has a relevance to us all, surely. Can you remember in Acts 8, when there was persecution in Jerusalem, and the people fled, they went everywhere. And he said they went everywhere preaching the gospel. They weren't preachers. They were just men and women. But they went about, and as they went about, they told people about the Lord Jesus and what he'd done for them. They lived to his glory. They weren't full-time workers, and somebody wrote that they were simply full-time Christians. And they told in the way of their own words, their own knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And there is a sense in which you can all become fishers of men. Fishers of men. Perhaps you've tried before and you've got a bit dispirited about it. Well, Peter was dispirited that night. He toiled without anything caught. And yet when the Lord said, cast your net out again, Peter, he obeyed. And we must go on and not despair when we cast out our net, whether it be in the open air or anywhere else. But look up to the Lord to bless, because God uses his children to bring others to him. And so I want to leave with you this thought. Honest confession is the beginning of blessing, because the Lord is gracious to sinful people. What a great message. We can carry that to anybody. Bunyan said, didn't he? He that is down need fear no fall. Peter got right down. But the Lord lifted him up. And so he does. And you know, the end of Job was greater than the beginning. And after poor Job had been humbled and put his hand over his mouth, made no more excuses and everything else, the Lord blessed him, made him a blessing to his three friends who had been rather unkind to him. Wonder whether you have ever seen the Lord and made a confession. And if you have, as a saint of God, as God dealing with you? Is he knocking off the abrasive edges in our character? Is he dealing with those bits of us that bring shame to him? You are the name of a Christian. People know you as a Christian at work, yet you lose your temper, you're impatient, you're unkind. The Lord intends to get rid of those things, because a critical spirit and impatience, self-righteousness and pride, arrogance and self-seeking will put people off. We're to be like the Lord Jesus, full of genuine love and sympathy and care. Well, let us conclude by reminding us, I want and pray, the Holy Spirit will show us all our sins. Christians, you can get complacent. You can think you're all right. You can become like the Laodiceans. We become less Christ-like, less tender. We become hard instead of soft. The great preachers wept. That's what we need in our hearts, that weeping spirit. May we humble ourselves, because it's the door of blessing, and free grace is discovered to be what it really is, abundant, undeserved. Are you waiting to find something good in you before Jesus will love you? His love isn't like that. It comes out to the unworthy. It comes out to those who feel their sins and confess it. It's a lovely love, because it doesn't wait to find anything in me good. When Jesus says, he that comes to me, I won't cast out, he doesn't say, you better come with a good suit on. You better brush your hair and have a good shave. You better put away those sins and all the other things. Yes, he calls for us to repent. But you can't put away those things till you come to him. We have to go to him and say, Lord, I'm the sinner. I need grace. I need grace to stop these things. I need grace to be different. And he's got grace for us.